8. All right, I'm sorry, apologize for being a little disorganized and disheveled this morning. The wedding over the past couple of days has kind of taken it out of some of us, but glad to be here. Glad to be here this morning and the opportunity to get into God's Word. Thank all of you who helped out with the wedding and were there to support Zach and Kayla, and looking forward to seeing them again. So, but let's talk about what's going on in 2 Samuel 19. We started this chapter last week. We didn't get quite all the way through it. And there's some conflicts and squabbles going on. And, you know, I was thinking early on in my own marriage, it was just like a couple of years after Debbie and I were married, that something happened in the news that was all over the media for weeks and even months. It was about 27 years ago that five L.A. police officers were acquitted for excessive force and beating the suspect Rodney King. They'd pulled him over for suspected drunk driving, and a videographer had captured them beating the poor guy really violently. And it became a big trial on TV, and they were acquitted of crimes, and that sparked riots, specifically in South Central LA. We all remember the images on TV of the burning and the looting and the assault and even killings as people were angry over this verdict. And about 3 days into the riots, I remember Rodney King going on national TV and saying, "Can we all just get along?" That's kind of become a catchphrase in our vernacular. In fact, last week in one of our street outreaches on Sunday morning, as we were preaching the gospel and feeding a gathering of, I don't know, 40, 50 guys and women breakfast, a fight started to break out. And I think it was Daryl. Daryl said, "Can't we just get along?" And that's a pretty appropriate catchphrase for our passage today, because Israel and the tribes, they're squabbling unnecessarily. If you've not been with us, to quickly get you up to speed, what's been going on in this book so far, this high drama Old Testament book. King David has been in exile for a period of time. His son Absalom tried to forcefully take the throne. He had won the hearts of the nation, and David and his entourage and men and family were forced to flee from Jerusalem for a period of time. But they mustered the troops and readied for battle, and David and his men went up against Absalom and his army. And David and his army, his outnumbered army, were victorious, overwhelmingly so. The armies of Israel were defeated, and Absalom was killed. And now it's time for David to go back to Jerusalem and to reascend the throne. And you'd think that everything would be peachy, because David was a good king. David was a loved and anointed king. He wasn't unpopular with the people. You'd think that things would be good and people would be happy, but things weren't good. People were not happy. Conflicts and squabbles are breaking out during what should have been a very healing time, a very restoring time. It became a period of fractious conflict for the tribes in Israel. This is one of the periods in Israel's history that really underscores a very practical truth for all of us that we need to embrace in our own lives, and that's the fact that most human conflicts are unnecessary. Most of the conflicts that we get into, collectively or interpersonally, relationally, most of them are unnecessary. They happen because of misunderstanding or pride or hurt feelings. And what's going on in Israel right now is really unnecessary. And I'm praying that the Lord's Word would speak to us today and maybe help us understand how to be peacemakers, how to choose our battles, because sometimes conflicts need to happen. But we need to be Spirit-led in the battles we choose. We need to learn how to bring healing and redemption to situations instead of fueling fires of conflict. Okay? Last week, we got into the first part of chapter 19, and just by way of review, we started by talking about how the tribes of Israel were in a state of confusion at this time. Absalom was dead. David was still in exile. They didn't know who should bring him back or how David should be brought back, and nobody seemed to know what to do. And that's kind of characteristic of times when a king is not on the throne. That's true of our lives spiritually. When Jesus is not reigning on the throne of our lives are characterized by confusion. When we're not following and embracing His Lordship, our lives become confusing and chaotic. Well, David ended up reaching out to one of the tribes, his tribe, Judah in the south. That was the tribe that David was from. And he didn't try to make them bring him back compulsory. He didn't try to force his hand. He reached out and spoke to their hearts. He says, you know, I'm your blood. Shouldn't you be the first tribe to bring me back? And it said that David won their hearts. And so Judah wholeheartedly embraced their king in bringing him back. I see a lot of the Lord in David's actions there. And the Lord in reaching out to us. You know, God is holy. There's going to come a time when the cup of humankind wrath, or God's wrath is full. And God has to punish sin. But God doesn't like to punish. God is not a God who takes pleasure in executing wrath. He wants to touch our hearts rather than force His hand, just like David did with the tribe of Judah. So Judah reaches out to David, and they begin to go through the process of bringing him back. And along the way, David has a number of encounters. I got to restart this for a moment here. Along the way, David has a number of encounters with different individuals. As he's going from Machanaim, which is kind of north and east of Jerusalem, across the Jordan River, making his way to the Jordan and crossing it, he encounters several people, and there are interesting little interchanges going on here. The first guy, you remember, that he encountered was a man named Shimei. You remember Shimei? Shimei was a relative of the late King Saul. And when David had been forced out of Jerusalem, Shimei went along taunting and shouting verbal abuse at David and his men and casting stones and dirt and refuse at them, saying, "You're getting what you deserve, you violent man, you shedder of blood." And he just mocked David, and David was just like, "It's cool, whatever." He kind of ignored him. So be it. Well, now as David is returning, Shimei comes to him with his tail between his legs, and he's all sorry. He's saying, "David, I was wrong. I sinned against you." And, you know, maybe he was driven by fear of reprisal. I think he was genuinely repentant. But David didn't have to forgive him. David could have had him put to death. But David, even as David's own men were offering to take off Shimei's head, David said, "No, this is not a day for retribution." And he accepted Shimei's apology and forgave him. And that really underscores the fact that with the Lord, when we embrace God's lordship, there is forgiveness. You know, we many of us were revilers of God. I was a blasphemous young man, and I didn't deserve God's forgiveness. But with the Lord, there is forgiveness. Like the song, I think it's by David Crowder. He sings, "Lord, I fall down on my knees with a hammer in my hand, forgiven, forgiven." It's a wonderful truth with the Lord. The next encounter that David had on the way back was with a guy named Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth was a relative of King Saul's. He was King Saul's grandson who had been crippled from birth, who had lived much of his life in hiding. And when David found him, David brought him out of obscurity, brought him into his own household, kind of adopted him as his son. But when David fled Jerusalem, Mephibosheth's caregiver lied about Mephibosheth and told David Mephibosheth didn't want to go. Mephibosheth was going to stay behind and thought he had a better chance with Absalom. Well, that wasn't the case. Mephibosheth was wanting to go with David, and during David's exile, Mephibosheth was beside himself with grief because David was not on the throne. And now as David's returning, here comes Mephibosheth brought out to David, And he explains what happened, that he'd been lied about, and he hadn't, since David had been gone, it said he hadn't bathed, he hadn't trimmed his beard, hadn't taken care of his injuries. He was probably quite a sight. But David says, okay, now that I understand, I had given away all your property because I thought you turned on me. So David tried to restore to Mephibosheth some of his lands and property. And Mephibosheth said, you know, I don't want it. I don't want all that stuff. I just want you on the throne. Now that my king is back, that's all I need to know. You know, and isn't that a wonderful parallel to the growing realization that as we as followers of Christ should have, that Jesus is enough in our lives. You know, he dumps many blessings on us, many seasons of blessing, but if no more blessings were to come, Jesus would still be enough. That he's all we need. I see that in how Mephibosheth responded to David's return. Well, last week we left off right as David was going to run into another individual, an elderly man named Barzillai. So we're still in chapter 19. I'm going to read just a few verses in chapter 19, starting in verse 31. Second Samuel 19:31 reads, Barzillai the Gileadite also came down from Rogelim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now Barzillai was very old, 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, cross over with me, stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you. But Barzillai answered the king, how many more years will I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king? I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is enjoyable and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of male and female singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will cross over the Jordan with the king for a short distance, but why should the king reward me in this way? Let your servant return that I may die in my own town near the tomb of my father and mother. But here is your servant Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king. Do for him whatever you wish. The king said, Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him whatever you wish. And anything you desire from me, I will do for you. And all the people crossed the Jordan, and the king crossed over. The king kissed Barzillai and bid him farewell. Barzillai returned to his home. And when the king crossed over to Gilgal, Kimham crossed with him, and all the troops of Judah, half the troops of Israel, had taken the king over. All right, so Barzillai, he was an elderly, kind of a benefactor. He had supported David and his hundreds of troops while they were in exile. And now he is being invited to go back with David. Now, you know, the Lord Jesus said that it's really hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven because riches can bring so many distractions in life. But it's not like, you know, it's impossible. Jesus said, well, you know, it's maybe easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but a rich man can get into heaven. There are rich people who love the Lord, and Barzillai was one of them. Barzillai was a man who honored God with his resources. That's the best thing to do with resources, is to use them for God's purposes. You know, I'm really of the opinion, I know for me, having a lot of money would make it really difficult to serve the Lord. And I bet some of you are out there thinking right now, well, yeah, okay, let me taste that difficulty for a little while, huh? Let me give it a shot. You know, if you've got more resources than others, like Barzillai did, you know, use them for God's purposes. Use them for His purposes. Recognize that it's all His anyway. You know, Jesus spoke of a foolish man who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich towards God. Now, I'm very, very uncomfortable when people in positions of spiritual leadership press people for money, okay? So I'm not saying we need bigger offerings here at just this church. I'm just saying, as a personal recommendation, as I've seen the Lord, how He's dealt with me and my resources over the years, it is in your best interests to submit your finances and your resources to the Lord and let Him direct you in the use of every penny. Honor Him with those resources and how He directs, like Barzillai did. So Barzillai, he helped David while David was in need, but he's really not up for a big move at this point in his life. David invites him to come with him to Jerusalem, kind of as a special permanent guest of the king. And Barzillai is like, well, maybe if I was younger, but I'm really, really too old for a big life change right now. No thanks, David. Barzillai had learned something. Maybe it's because he was up there in years. He had some wisdom. He learned something that a lot of us have a hard time learning, and that's simply, there is value in giving a solid no. There's value in just saying no sometimes. We have a hard time saying no, don't we? I think it's kind of funny how it seems like it's more common than it used to be even. People don't like to say no. People say, instead of no, they say, I'm good a lot. Have you noticed that? Instead of no? Like, you want a sandwich? I'm good. Okay, you're good. You want a sandwich? I'm good. Okay, sandwich is good. You want a sandwich? You know? It'd be easier to understand, no, thank you. We don't like to say no because we feel bad for saying no, but Barzillai understood the value of a good, solid no. Now, he may have had great affection for David. The idea of going to Jerusalem may have appealed to him, like, wow, kind of a permanent guest of the king. But he knew he had physical limitations. He set a personal boundary, and he said no. You know, we need to not despise Spirit-led boundaries. Sometimes the Lord is going to lead us to say no. There's a scripture in Psalms that says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I like that. That there are boundaries in my life, and they're not bad things. It's not bad to live within parameters and to know limits in certain areas. Certainly we need to walk by faith and live by faith, and oftentimes God is going to call us to do things we don't think we're capable of. Okay, I'm not saying that we live a 100% safe life all the time. But we also need to be Spirit-led in the choices we make, and sometimes the Spirit's going to lead us to say no. Barzillai, he declines David's invitation to go, but he suggests that a man named Kimham go in his place. A lot of commentators assume that Kimham was probably Barzillai's son, and David agrees with it, and he returns to Jerusalem, to the palace, to his throne, but there's trouble brewing with the tribes. Verse 41, it says, soon all the men of Israel were coming to the king and saying to him, why did our brothers, the men of Judah, steal the king away and bring him and his household across the Jordan together with all his men? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, we did this because the king is closely related to us. Why are you angry about it? Have we eaten any of the king's provisions? Have we taken anything for ourselves? Then the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king. We have a greater claim on David than you have. Why do you treat us with contempt? Weren't we the first to speak of bringing our king back? But the men of Judah pressed their claims even more forcefully than the men of Israel. So the men of it, the 10 northern tribes, they're kind of feeling left out because David went to Judah. Well, that's where David was from. That's where the palace was. That's where the capital was. But I think maybe they saw this bringing back of the king as maybe an opportunity to get to move the capital north. But Judah's like, hey, we're related to him. We have more of a right to the king than you do. But the 10 tribes are like, well, we're bigger than you, so we have more shares and more right to David than you do. It's kind of stupid, right? Kind of stupid to have those kind of conflicts. And when a group of people are collectively offended or angry, it seems like they're, I mean, we're seeing this already with the election, you know, a year and a half away. We're just seeing the stokes of the fire of conflict being stoked by people who just capitalize on others' anger and frustration. And there's always people who are ready to do that. And we have one here in chapter 20, a guy named Sheba. Let's just read a couple of verses in chapter 20. It says, now a troublemaker named Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there. He sounded the trumpet and shouted, we have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son, every man to his tent, Israel. So all the men of Israel deserted David to follow Sheba, the son of Bichri. But all the men of Judah stayed by their king all the way from Jordan to Jerusalem. All right, so we have the makings of a civil war going on here now. The tribes are separated. Sheba, he's identified in this version as a troublemaker. The Hebrew words used to describe him, they describe him as an ish beleyael, which means literally a man of worthlessness. That a worthless man named Sheba rose up and got people to follow him. Now that's kind of a harsh designation, isn't it? A worthless man? Doesn't everybody have intrinsic worth in the eyes of God? Well, of course. We're not talking about Sheba as if he's worthless in the eyes of God. What he was worthless in were his ambitions and his aspirations. He just wanted to get a following. He just wanted to capitalize on people's anger and rise to a place of power. But we don't see that in American politics, do we? And the Lord says, that's worthless. That there's no value to that. There's no good leadership that's going to come of someone who campaigns on a platform of others' anger. And so he gets people to turn away, the 10 tribes to turn away. What's that? Oh. I thought it was voices in my head. I'm glad. Shut up, you're looking stupid. Back it up. So Sheba, he just wants to be somebody. He just wants to appear important. He just wants to be significant. But the way he's going about trying to be important is really, really worthless. You know, when our attitude in life is that we want to do what Sheba commanded, basically he was saying, we're not answerable to David, we're not accountable to David, everybody for himself, live for yourself. When that's our attitude in life, we are consigning ourselves to worthlessness, to worthless pursuits. I think ultimately the conflict here was rooted in Sheba and Israel's desire to feel significant. David's not treating us important enough. We're more significant than Judah. He needs to recognize that. You know, God has kind of put that in all of us, hasn't He? That desire to be significant, that desire to be important. You know, none of us wants to feel insignificant. None of us wants to feel unimportant, but I think the Lord has put that there so we will seek our significance from Him. Because the Lord alone can answer my cry for significance. The Lord alone can show me how precious and prized I am. It's not going to be the world's assessment of me. It's not going to be in my accomplishments or how many likes I get or how many followers I have on social media or how many zeros I have behind my investments. You know, the Lord alone can show us how significant we are. I mean, think about it. He is the most significant being in the universe. He's the most important personage in existence. And we have His ear. We can talk to Him and He hears us. We have His love unconditionally. Does that not make you feel significant? I mean, there's very few important people that I can get an audience with. I have a hard time talking to a human being when I call somebody for customer service. But I can talk to this divine, omnipotent being and know that He hears me, literally. That's amazing. When we reject the significance that He wants to bestow on us, we tend to seek it in destructive ways like Sheba did. False ways. The nation at this point, they should have been willing and eager to just put aside their petty disagreements, get back to the business of being God's people, get back to the business of building up the kingdom and submitting to the leadership of the true King. And with that, can I say, people, can we just stay about the business of worshiping the Lord, be about the business of doing His kingdom work and living for His purposes, and not get distracted and sidetracked by worthless things? You know, we all have responsibilities and endeavors and things we're working towards. That's good. You know, the Lord leads us in different career paths and different things to invest our energies in. And He gives us the blessings of recreational pursuits and everything. But let it all be for His purposes, because anything else is destructive and a waste of time. May we live in complete surrender to Him. And I recognize that by saying that, it's not something that we can will in ourselves. that I am going to do this for you, God. I am going to be 100% for you, God. I am going to give you my whole. That's not something that we can successfully resolve to do on our own. The Lord Himself has to even work that inside of us. But He does need our willingness. He does need our willingness. Not, He doesn't need it. He wants it. He requires it from us. He wants our willingness to act upon that seed of faith that He's planted and saying, Lord, You can do this in me. I like the words of Andrew Murray in his classic book, Absolute Surrender. He says, when God has begun the work of absolute surrender in you, when God has accepted your surrender, then God holds Himself bound to care for it and to keep it. Will you believe that? In this matter of surrender, there are two, God and I. I, a worm, and God, the everlasting and omnipotent Jehovah. Worm, will you be afraid to trust yourself to this mighty God now? God is willing. Do you not believe that He can keep you continually, day by day and moment by moment? Now, Andrew's not calling us worms because we're insignificant, okay? He's calling us worms because we're helpless. And he's saying, you, helpless one, will you not entrust your very surrender to the Lord's working in you? Because that's the key to a powerful, effective, surrendered life in Christ. We trust Him moment by moment, not just from crisis to crisis, but moment by moment. We trust Him to sustain us when we are tempted. We're not gritting our teeth and resisting in human willpower. We're crying out to the Lord saying, Lord, in faith, I turn from temptation. Lord, in faith, I keep my eyes on You. In faith, I believe that You will not give me what I cannot bear. That's power. That's faith. That's truth. That's victory. That's life under His Lordship. That's where I wanted to get to last week and didn't have time. So we'll call that a stopping point for this week. I pray the Lord would just really etch these truths upon our hearts. And as we ponder them this week, as we rise each day and remember to turn our thoughts to the Lord, to crack open the Word, even if it's just for a few minutes, to bow our hearts and to bend a knee in prayer and just seek His will for the day, that we'll remember He is working in us this surrendered heart if we will just cooperate with Him. Now, in the busyness of the week, I forgot to select a closing song. So, anybody have a song that we might all know that we could maybe close with together? I bet you Ona could find the words to it, or she could type them up lightning fast.